بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله today we'll continue with the discussion of the basmala. Last time, as we said, that if you look actually at the basmala, you'll see it is actually a prepositional phrase. It's not a complete sentence. It's as if I were to come to you and just say to you, in the house. So you'd ask, like, what's going on in the house? What do you want me to do in the house? Who's in the house? So there's portions there that have been left out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we spoke about, from the principles of the Arabic language, we can see that the meaning of it is you are invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically in any action that you do. And the verb or the act that you're going to do will come after the bismillah. And with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I study, and adrus, akul, whatever the case might be. So now we want to begin speaking about, and the bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, what is the name that we are invoking? And the name of Allah. We want to discuss what is the meaning of this word, and what are the implications of this word. Basically, the word Allah is a word that appears in the Quran. I've read different estimates, so I'll just give you the smallest number I read. At least 2,600 times in the Quran. Well, this gives us an idea of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about Himself. And we have a wealth of information about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. And the name Allah, it is not a common noun. It is a proper name. It doesn't mean God, even God with a little g or a big G, as they say, capital G. But it is actually the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus, since it is not a common noun, there's no such thing as a plural to the word of Allah. There's no such thing as a feminine for the word of Allah. While for other words, like for example in English, the word God, you can make it plural into gods, you can make it feminine into goddess and so forth. But Allah is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a unique and proper name. And what it signifies is the name of that being who has all of the attributes of perfection and beauty in their infinitude. And it denotes only the one and unique God, the absolute, the supreme, the mighty, the gracious. So it is actually the name of that being in which we can say, and actually we can prove this from the Quran, it is part of the human being's nature that they know that the Supreme Being exists. And this is in their nature. So when you study the different religions of the world and you study the different peoples of the world, you see that they were all familiar with the idea of there being a Supreme Being. And when they conceptualize or when they speak about that Supreme Being, they give it the attributes of perfection. They know that there is such a being that exists. And in general, just the invoking of that name, just by mentioning the name, it brings about a sense of wonder and a sense of awe and admiration and obviously humility. And when you speak about the perfect being who is also obviously the creator and the fashion and so forth, this should have some effect on your heart just by thinking about that being. And as I said, the concept itself of this being which is perfect and beyond the realm of this universe and beyond the realm of this creation and who is the Lord of this creation. This is something that we can find throughout the different peoples of the world. And as I said, it is part of the fitrah of the human beings. And we also know from the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets to all peoples. So perhaps some of their teachings have been remnants of their teaching about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been preserved. Now when you mention the name of Allah, you are actually mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of His divine attributes. So the name Allah refers only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It cannot be used for anyone else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, all of the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are attached to this name. And for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah has the most beautiful names. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ said, لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعُونَ أَسْمًا. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names. So he's using the name Allah. So when you mention the name Allah, when you say Allah, you are talking about all of the attributes and all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one. So for example, you say that Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman is one of the names of Allah. But you do not say that Allah is one of the names of Ar-Rahman. The name Allah captures all of the other names and all of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say Ar-Rahman, for example, when you refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Ar-Rahman, you are referring obviously to the same being. But when you say Ar-Rahman, you are mentioning an attribute in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that covers some part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. When you say, for example, Ar-Rahman, you are talking about Allah's mercy, you are pointing to His complete mercy, but you are not pointing to His power, His greatness, His perfection, His having all knowledge. When you say Ar-Rahman, you are just pointing to that one aspect. Yes, you are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in the name of Ar-Rahman, you are just talking about that one aspect. While when you say Allah, you're talking about all of the aspects. So that's why, as I said, we say that Ar-Rahman is one of the names of Allah. Ar-Rahim is one of the names of Allah. But you do not say that Allah is one of the names of Ar-Rahim. And as I said, if you go to the Quran, you will always find this is the case. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being referred to, in all of His names, He's referred to as Allah. As in the verse I read, that He has the most beautiful names. If you go, for example, to the end of Surah Al-Hashr, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings all of those attributes and those sets of verses, it begins by saying, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّهُ. And it is Allah, the one concerning whom there's no God other than Him, and then mentions all of those different attributes. And then again in the second verse, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسِ. Again, saying that it is Allah who is the one besides whom there's no other God, Al-Malik Al-Qudus, and then giving those attributes. And then again, هو الله الخالق الباري المصور. So, Allah is the name for all of those attributes of perfection and beauty and completeness. And actually this name has never been used for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even among the Arabs in Jahiliyyah, and of course nowadays some Christians and some others will try to claim that Allah is an idol that the Arabs used to worship or something of that nature. But actually, if you look in the books of the Arabs, who probably should know about what the Arabs believed, they will tell you that this name has never been used for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those idols that the Arabs used to worship, they may refer to them as ilah or aliha, plural gods, but they will never refer to them as Allah. And that's why you will find in the Quran, you'll find that they knew that this absolute supreme being, not those idols that they worship, but the absolute supreme being, the one who created the heavens and the earth, they knew that it was Allah. So for example, in one of the many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتُهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, talking about asking the kuffar, the Arabs at the time of the Prophet. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say that it was Allah. And also there's a verse in Surah Maryam, and one of the interpretations of this verse, it's not the only interpretation, but one of the interpretation of this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who has had this name, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيَّةً. And do you know anyone who has that name, meaning other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, this name Allah refers to all of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why many times when we make dua, we say Allahumma. And Allahumma means Ya Allah. And it is the vocative to Allah. And he's calling upon all of His attributes and names. Alhamdulillah, we're all Muslims here, so we know about the aqidah, the beliefs about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to go into detail here about the different aspects of tawheed and so forth. As we come maybe to some verses in Al-Fatiha and we have to highlight certain things, inshallah we'll discuss those certain things. But keeping with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a difference of opinion among the scholars whether or not this name Allah is a derived name, yani mushtaq, or whether it is ismun jamid, if it is a name that does not have any derivation. So there's a difference opinion whether or not this is a derived name or whether or not this is a name that doesn't have any derivation. Well, obviously there's going to be two opinions. But among those then who say it's a derived name, then there's other opinions about what is it derived from. Okay, so what we mean by this question is, in other words, does this name Allah have some relationship to some other Arabic word with a specific meaning to it that gives us the name Allah? Or is it simply a proper name that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is not actually having any meaning derived from the Arabic language? That's the question here. And it doesn't come from something in the Arabic language or not. So one of the opinions is that it is a derived name. Those who say it is a derived name, they differ about what is it derived from. And where does this name Allah come from? Probably one of the most common opinions is that it comes from the verb alaha. Alaha, which means abada. So from this root, you have the word ilah. And actually ilah here is in the meaning of al-ma'lul, which means the one that has been made into an ilah. And what does ilah mean? The thing that is made into ilah, this means the thing that is ma'bud, the thing that is worshipped. And besides, I mean, abadah means more than just simply worshipped in the sense of the way some people think about it. Some people think of worship just as you do some rituals, and this is worship. Inshallah, when we talk about iyyaka na'budu, we'll discuss what is the meaning of worship. But here it is important to know that it means also that this object that you take as your ma'bud or as your ma'adu, that this object has a very special, supreme place in your heart. So it's not just you worship it in the sense of you do some rites or ritual acts with respect to it, but it is beloved to you in your heart. So you have a sense of admiration, you have a sense of submission, a sense of humility towards the thing that you take as your ma'bud. So this word existed in the Arabic language, ilah, as the thing which is very important in the heart, the thing that is submitted to, the thing that is placed first. And actually this ilah, and the thing that someone can worship, can be virtually anything. In the case of the Mushrikeen, they used to make idols. In the case of Hindus, they have idols also. In the case of the Christians, they have the cross and the supposed Son of God. But it can also be money. Someone could worship money, and that would be his ilah. That would be the thing that is greatest in his heart. And he submits to it. That is the most important thing in his heart. So this shows us that ilah, when we say ma'lul, we're not just talking about ritual acts. And you might have take something as ilah, and you don't do any ritual acts towards that thing. Okay? Except for maybe go check your bank account every day as your ilah is your money. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَرَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهُهُ هَوَاهُ أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. Have you seen the one who takes his hawa as his ilah? So hawa is his desires, yani the things that he wants, he is taking that as his ilah. Meaning that is the thing that is most prominent and the thing that he most cares about in his heart. He doesn't have to do any ritual acts towards his desires, right? He doesn't have to pray toward or anything like that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing him as taking his hawa, his desires, as his ilah. So I hope inshallah the point is clear that the ilah, even if you put it into English as the word God, for example, or the object of worship, it may not convey all of the meanings that we need to understand from the word ilah. So if you take the word ilah, which comes from this root of alah, which means the object of worship, given what we just said about what object of worship means, you can write it like that, or a more commonly seen, it's pronounced the same way, you just take out the aleph and make it like aleph masura here. So you have the word ilah, standing for, again, as we said, al-ma'bud, al-ma'lu, as we talk about. So the different gods that they worship, they call them aliha, gods. But if you take ilah, God, singular, and you say, no, there is al-ilah, doesn't look that nice, but al-ilah, the God. Yeah. So we've gone now from talking about gods and God, and now we're talking about the God. Okay. Al-ilah, the God. Now it's not unusual in the Arabic language that, especially if it's a word that's going to be spoken a lot, it's not unusual that a letter might be dropped from the word, even if it's written a lot. You know, if you look at Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, If you compare it to بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ, what's the difference between the two? In one case you have the alif, right? And in the other case you don't, because the Arab said, look, this is written a lot, we have to drop the alif here from Bismillahumma. So Alilah over time becomes, you drop this Hamza and it becomes Allah. Becomes Allah. Al-Ilah over time becomes Allah. And this is the opinion of many scholars. Like Ibn al-Qayyim concludes that this is the root of the word, this is where the root comes from. And probably their strongest evidence for the fact that the word Allah is derived and is not what they call Ismun Jamid is a verse in the Quran in Surah Al-An'am verse 3 where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, He is Allah in the heavens and in the earth. So he's not saying ilah, he is saying that he is Allah in the heavens and the earth. So they're saying that what that means is he is al-ilah, he is the God of the heavens and the earth. And this verse is one of the strongest arguments of those people who say that Allah is a derived word. Otherwise, if it's just a proper name, Allahu fi samawati wal ard, someone will say if it's just a proper name, Allahu fi samawati wa fil ard, it doesn't have any real meaning here. He is Allah in the heavens and the earth. At least that would be the response of the other side. The other side also, one of their responses, by the way, is that if this is true, that this alif lam in the beginning of Allah comes from the fact that it was originally the definite article the God, then in the vocative, when you say, for example, oh Allah in Arabic, if you're talking to your professor, for example, if you're talking about him in the third person, you'll say al-ustad, right? But if you're talking to him in the vocative, you say ya ustad. You don't use the al. If you want to make dua to ar-Rahman, you say ya Rahman. You don't say ya ar-Rahman. But if you say ya Allah, you say ya Allah. You don't drop this alif lam. So they say this is the evidence that this alif lam is from the name itself. It's not something that was added over time. Because even if something is added over time, then usually if it's going to be in a different situation, it's going to be fixed. You go back to its original. So they argue that this is a sign that this is not a derived name whatsoever. Another possibility for the root of it, the same three letters, but the verb aliha. Aliha. So they say Allah comes from the verb aliha. Aliha means is where the mind becomes confused and perplexed. I just stopped right there, maybe it sounds a little strange. But this is where the mind becomes confused and perplexed because of the greatness or majesty of something. So here we're talking about the greatness or the majesty of God. So when the person thinks about this being, when he feels in the presence of this being, then his mind is overcome by it. As Ibn Nathir mentioned, person gets to the point that he doesn't want to have anything to do with humans. He wants to just incline towards this object that has put him in this state. That's another possible meaning of it. Another possible meaning of it comes from the verb and the transitive alahahu, alahahu, which means he protected him. And in the verb aliha in this case means seeking refuge, protection, and aid for preservation, to save, to rescue, to deliver from evil, to render one safe and secure. So here, what the implication of this meaning is that in Allah, this is where the person goes in case of fear, in the case of danger, when he wants tranquility, when he wants safety, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He turns to this being that is doing this act of protecting him. And the Quran also tells us that it is by the remembrance of Allah that the hearts become tranquil. But the most widely held position among those who say it is derived is it comes from al-ilah. It means it is the only true God. Because when you worship something, you can worship something and claim that it has some right to be worshipped. But your claim might be true or might be false. So you're worshipping something which you call ilah, but in reality, it is not God. It is not Allah. So, for example, if someone goes, let's say, if someone goes and worships the crucifix and Jesus, or the Catholics who used to worship Mary. But let's say Jesus, I think Jesus is a better example. Someone goes and worships Jesus, he thinks he's worshiping God. So he has taken this as an ilah. But in reality, he's not worshiping al-ilah. He's not worshiping the true God. So the word ilah can be applied to anything that is worship, whether it is worship rightly or wrongly. But the only one who is al-ilah is the one being who deserves worship, which, as we said, over time becomes the name Allah. Now, when we say, by the way, that the name Allah, like for example, Ibn Qayyim says the name Allah is derived from this al-ilah, and he doesn't mean by that that, let's say, like the language existed and then all these names existed in the language and so Allah made his name out of these words. They just, because that's basically one of the arguments of those who say it is not derived. Because the name must be, as they call it, Qadim. You can use that word. It's one of Allah's names. Its meaning should have been there before even the Arabic language. But what is meant by that is that this name has a relationship to this verb and this word. There's a relationship between them. That Allah has chosen this name for himself in relationship to this word. Allah is the one who created the languages, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made his name in relationship to that word. For example, the word for the womb, Rahm, yani the womb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he has made that from his name, Ar-Rahman. So this concept is also supported in the hadith of the Prophet. So I think the conclusion from it is, whether you say it is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is not derived, or whether you say it is from Allah, or even any of these others, the concept or the idea behind it, when you mention the name Allah, it means al-ma'luh, al-ma'bud. Even if you say it is not derived from that, this is really what it means. If we wanted to say, what do we mean by Allah, we'll be forced to say al-ma'luh and al-ma'bud, which means the one who we take as our object of devotion and worship out of love, out of honor, out of submission. And so we have that feeling in our hearts towards this being, which, as we said, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the word Allah itself is then different than the word ilah, obviously. Even if you say it's derived from that, in the long run, it's going to be very different from the word ilah. And so that means that the word Allah actually is different from God. To try to translate the word Allah, first of all, is not really translatable, to take the name Allah, because it is a proper name. In general, we don't translate proper name. Even though the concept or the idea that Allah is giving, when you say Allah, is different from the concept when you say God. God would be closer to the word ilah, but it will not be something resembling God. Because, again, the concept of what God is in the English language basically meant a personal object of religious worship. So it has a relationship to ilah, but again, you will not use the word God for it. And the same problem with the words that you can find in other languages, Khuda. Actually, every peoples, even in the Hindu religion, they'll understand that there is a supreme being. Sometimes, in most cases, they'll have a name for it. Ahmed did that in one of the small booklets. He was talking about this fact that every people have this kind of concept. And he said sometimes even the concept of the most aboriginal people is better than the concept of the civilized people. You know? For example, he said the Zulus and the people in southern Africa, they never used to worship idols until the white man came and taught them about how to worship idols. In the southern Australia, the Aborigines, they have a word for God, which basically means, you know, Ahmed Dida, well, I will not give you the whole story, but it means the one that has no flaws. You know? So they understand the concept. So this is the name Allah that we invoke every time we say Bismillah, or every time we say Bismillah Rahman Rahim. This is the name. So we're capturing by this name, as we said, all of the attributes and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whether it comes from Al-Ilah or not, if it comes from Al-Ilah, we know what it means. I mean, that this is the only one who is deserving of worship. One other question that we could ask about Allah before moving on is whether or not this name, Allah, is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ism al-Abd. Is this the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We talked about before the fact that there are verses in the Quran, like Surah Al-Fatiha, is the greatest Adam, the greatest surah in the Quran. Also, we have evidence from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that there is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, this is not a matter of ijtihad. I'm sitting here telling you, I think I looked at all the names of Allah and I think one of them is better than the others. This is not something that we would rationally come up with. This is something that we know from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so there are a number of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ which point to the fact that there is such a thing as the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's four hadith in particular. Four hadith that point out the fact that there is a greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will just read one of the hadith. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ heard someone making dua. And in this dua, he said, اللهم إني أسألك أني أشهد أنك أنت الله لا إله إلا أنت الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. So he began his dua by saying, Oh Allah, اللهم, I'm asking you, for I bear testimony that you are Allah, there's no one worthy of worship, there's no ilah other than you. You are al-ahad, you are al-samad, the one that does not give birth and was not given birth to, and that there's nothing similar to him. So when the Prophet ﷺ heard that, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَقَدْ سَأَلْتَ اللَّهَ بِالْإِسْمِ الَّذِي إِذَا سُئِلَ بِهِ أَعْتَى وَإِذَا دُعَى بِهِ أَجَابَ. But you have asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by a name by which if you ask Him by it, He will give what you ask, and if you make supplications to Him, He will respond. Now in that particular narration, in that particular hadith, the Prophet ﷺ did not say it is the greatest name. But in the other narrations, which were different events, he said, for example, to one person who said something similar to that, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِهِ بِيَدِهِ لَقَدْ دَعَى اللَّهَ بِإِسْمِهِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي إِذَا دُعَى بِهِ أَجَابَ وَإِذَا سُئِلَ بِهِ أَعْطَى. So again, he said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, he made dua to Allah by his greatest name, the one that if he is supplicated to, he responds, and if he is asked, he will give. So as I said, there are different hadith that show that there is such a thing as the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars differ though as to what is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I guess you shouldn't be surprised by that. Because an interesting thing that you'll note in that all these hadith, and I said there's four hadith in particular, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never explicitly stated that that is the name. He said he used the name of Allah, the greatest name of Allah, that if he asked that, then he will be responded to. So nowhere in any of the hadith of Prophet ﷺ is he explicitly stating that a certain name is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, one of the recent authors who wrote a small book on this topic, he concluded that we don't know what is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the wisdom behind not knowing what is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is similar to the wisdom, for example, of not knowing the special hour and Friday of the dua that will be accepted, the wisdom of not knowing exactly what is the night of Qadr, the wisdom of not knowing, for example, what are the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know the hadith that I referred to earlier, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names, man ahsaha, and whoever, I don't want to translate ahsaha, but whoever does this will enter Jannah. But there's no sound narration of what those 99 names are. So he came to the conclusion that there's a wisdom behind it, so that people do not take, for example, that 1 hour in Jummah, or that one night of the year, or that one name, and just rely upon that, thinking that they have that one name, and they don't have to act, they don't have to work, they can just rely upon that one name. So he concludes that actually we do not know what is that one name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the majority of the scholars, there's actually six opinions about what could be the one name, and some of these are compound names, as you see. One opinion is that the name is Allah. Second opinion is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. And all these are based on, pretty much from these different hadith. Second one is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. The third one is Dhul Jalal Wal Ikram. The fourth one is, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The fifth one is Ar-Rahman. And the sixth one is Rabbi Rabbi. So of those six, three of them are going to be here in Surah Al-Fatiha. The vast majority of the scholars seem to be of the opinion that the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is referred to in this hadith and these different hadith is this name Allah. And this is the opinion, for example, of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Sha'bi, Abu Hanifa, Al-Tahawi, Ibn al-Arabi, Abu Qadir al-Jilani, Omar al-Ashba from the contemporary scholars, Al-Hamud from Kuwait also among the contemporary scholars. But when you look at the four hadith actually, you'll notice that there's actually no name that is consistent through all four of those hadith. So therefore, making this conclusion that this is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot say that this is a definitive conclusion. But there is a number of evidences pointing to this name, Allah. Because as we said, that this name is a special name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It combines together all of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you say Allah or Allahumma, you're referring to all of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to any of the other names. Another point that this contemporary author made, he said, it's also important to realize that there's also no evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this greatest name to certain people and not to the rest of mankind. Because there are a number of groups of people who claim that they have access to this secret and great name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and based on that knowledge they are able to perform miracles, and actually based on that claim more than anything else they're able to get followers, I would say, more than anything else. But again, there's no evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has disclosed this name to some people and not to any others. Just as a footnote, I thought I would mention a little bit about the relationship between this concept of belief in Allah and the Christian concept. And I'm only mentioning that, of course, because nowadays the Christians have had, you know, open season on the Muslims to attack them, and they attack the Muslims in some of the most ridiculous ways. In particular, Brother Hadi gave me an article entitled, Are Allah and the Biblical God the Same? Written by a famous, well, one of them is famous, I don't know the other one, John Ankerberg and John Weldon. By the way, if you just go to the Bible, one thing very strange about the Bible is how Allah is described. Actually, there's an expression in the West that God made man in his own image. Now, this is probably a misinterpretation of the original Hebrew, anyway, because this is from the Bible, God made man in his own image. It is the same as خلق الله آدم على صورته. So they take this from the Bible, God made man in his own image, and then the rest of the expression, which has been added lately, and man was quick to return the favor. And in other words, then man made gods in their image. That's what humans do, they associate those things to God. So for example, in the Bible, you'll find things like God wrestling with Yaqub, physically wrestling. It took him all night to wrestle with Yaqub. You'll find Moses seeing God's back parts. You'll find that God is lying like one who is drunk. You'll find that God regretted making man. And we say that Allah has knowledge, then he made man and he regretted. Regretted means you realize that you did a mistake. And you can also find that he was rested and refreshed, you know, after it took him 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and then he had to rest on the seventh day. If you bring a Muslim, you know, someone who grew up in a Muslim country and lived all his life as a Muslim, and you tell him these things, even if he never understood or studied Islam, and he will find these things inconceivable, that people think about God and can claim that this is God's word, that these things will exist. So in this article on Allah and the biblical God the same, he objects to our God, Allah. He says, and it's just amazing to me, I guess because I come from a Christian background, this stuff just has more meaning to me than maybe for for some others. So he's very upset, or he doesn't like the fact that the Quran stresses that Allah is one person, and he one being. He cannot accept that. What is this? What are these Muslims saying, Allah is one being? Because the Bible clearly says, unmistakably tells us, this is the way he puts it, the Bible unmistakably tells us that God has revealed himself as a triune being. A triune being. See, to be a Christian, you have to make up words as you go along. You know? A triune being. Yani three in one. So how can you say Allah is just one person? He's three in one. He's writing this as a criticism of the Muslim belief in God. And actually, the article is entitled, Are Allah and the Biblical God the Same? Well, that's not a very fair question, because what you should really ask is the Christian God and the Biblical God the same? Because he says the Bible tells us this, but he only quotes portions from the New Testament. Because this God is completely different from what is described in the Old Testament. There's no such thing as a triune person being in the Old Testament. So the first question is, what's the relationship between the Christian God and the Bible itself? And then he goes on. First he mentions that Muslims have 99 names for God. And he complains that not one of these names is love or loving. Love or loving. This is very important to Christians. You have to have love or loving. God has to be, you know. Even when I was a Christian, a portion in the Bible I never understood and no one could explain to me. There's a portion in the Bible that says God is love. God is love. I challenge you to go to anyone, because I've done this in my past. What does this mean, God is love? So if I love, for example, someone, and then one day I decide I don't love him anymore, is God now less? Is less of God? Because God is love. Or is it like energy, you know, it just passes on. That love passes on to someone else. If you mean God is the source of love, and it is because of God that we have this feeling, yes, this is Ar-Rahman. The word Ar-Rahman, if you understand Ar-Rahman, the concept of love is there. And this feeling of compassion and love towards another, this is from Ar-Rahman. But to say God is love never made any sense to me. And after all these years, still doesn't make any sense to me. And in fact, in Surah Al-Buruj, we have the name Al-Wadud. And this is translated by Fiqtal as the loving, and as full of love or the affectionate. So in reality, actually, his claim is not true, but this is not that unusual. But then after he says, by the way, that we have 99 names of God, which, alhamdulillah, if you understand what 99 names of God means, it means we have an in-depth knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then after mentioning that, of course, in the next paragraph, he then says, and then in reality, Allah is ultimately unknowable and incomprehensible. This is right after he mentioned that we have 99 names of God. We know these are attributes and names of God. He quotes someone else who says that Allah is ultimately unknowable and incomprehensible. What do you mean that Allah is incomprehensible? What they're looking for is they're looking for someone just like them. They want God to be just like them. And it's something they can comprehend completely. But as soon as you say that there's a supreme being, and that supreme being has certain attributes, you're immediately distancing, you're saying that Allah is one thing and the creation is something else. And this is a very important point of Tawheed. That Allah is one thing and the creation is something else. And we have not had any experience with God, physical experience with God, to be able to comprehend Him or know Him in the way that He's describing here. But actually we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know much more about God than the Christians do. And alhamdulillah, we have much better information about God than what the Jews do, those, you know, Rasul Yaqub and all that. But I can assure you that what we know about God is better than what they have. And the fact that we all know this is because Allah is Ar-Rahman. And that's the next word, and the next two words in this phrase in the Basmalah is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So after mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as we said, that is a name that applies only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we mention two of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Again, this is the beginning of Surah Al-Fatiha. So this is the beginning of the Quran. You open the Quran, and from the first line of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching you about Himself. He is telling you about Himself. He is Allah. That right there already means a lot. And then he's also, throughout the Quran, he's giving you details about himself. So from the beginning he is telling you that he is Ar-Rahman and he is Ar-Rahim. Because the idea of Allah, the idea of there being a supreme being, You know, for example, the Creator, something that is above and beyond this existence. This is something that, you know, philosophers and others, they can come to that conclusion. But the problem is when you come to that conclusion, that there is a Creator, for example, and there must be a Supreme Being, there must be someone who made this world so perfectly as it is, to really know that Supreme Being, what are you going to say beyond that? And this is where philosophers many times get stuck, and many philosophers are not necessarily religious, because they can conclude, yes, there is a Supreme Being, but as we talked about last time, they then will conclude basically that this Supreme Being is nothing, almost, in the sense that they cannot say any attributes for it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about Himself that He is Allah, He is that Supreme Being, and then throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about Himself. And the first thing that we see, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about Himself, is that He is Ar-Rahman and He is Ar-Rahim. These are the first two attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in front of us when we read the Quran. So now we want to try to understand what these two words mean, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And they are related to the word Rahmah. Rahmah, I guess you could translate it as mercy, compassion, pity, tenderness of the heart, inclination to favor and to bestow favors upon and to pardon and forgive and so forth. All of these are part of the meaning of Rahmah that is related to the words Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, the two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Some scholars actually say that Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim both mean the same. Both Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim mean the same. If they both mean the same thing, then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention them both right here? They both mean the same thing. Maduri, he explains that as meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to make us understand a feeling or a fact which is a very superlative fact. So in other words, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just tells us that He is Ar-Rahman and just mentions Ar-Rahman, we will not get from that the extent and the greatness of which this mercy is. So sometimes when you're trying to explain something, or you're trying to get through to someone and you cannot express it well enough, you end up just saying the same thing over and over again and wondering why the person doesn't understand you over and over again. Eh? So here it's not quite that nature, but you bring Ar-Rahman and you bring Ar-Rahim. If those two words mean the same, they're both being brought here, so you understand the emphasis and the greatness of this Rahmah. Now the whole idea, and we'll talk about this also when we talk about Alhamdulillah, the whole idea that they are synonyms in the Arabic language, perfect synonyms. In other words, two words that mean exactly the same thing. Among the Arabic scholars, a number of scholars, and it seems to be the strongest opinion, a number of scholars say there is no such thing as perfect synonyms in the Arabic language. The only exception to that, maybe if you're talking about the lughat or the dialects of the Arabs. One Arab might have a dialect and use a certain word, and then another tribe might use a different word for the same thing. And those two words could mean exactly the same thing. But if you're talking about within the context of one dialect or one aspect of the Arabic language, any two words, no matter how close they are in meaning, there is something that distinguishes them. And they are never perfect substitutes for one another. And as I said, inshallah, when we talk about Alhamd, in particular, we will highlight this fact. So, therefore, based on that, we can understand that Ar-Rahman means one thing, and Ar-Rahim means something else. So, that view, by the way, that they mean the same, that is a minority view among the scholars. Most scholars will say, or at least in their books of Tafsir and so forth, they say that Ar-Rahman means one thing, and Ar-Rahim means something else. Both of them are in the intensive or emphatic form in the Arabic language. And this might give us at least one clue as to what their possible meanings are. Basically, in the Arabic language, the words come from roots, and you have different patterns from those roots, and those different patterns have many times different meanings to them. In other words, you use a certain pattern for a specific meaning because it has a certain meaning to it. So the pattern, for example, of fa'alan, which Ar-Rahman is part of that pattern, this is the intensive form. And also fa'il, which is Ar-Rahim, is also in the intensive form. But another thing in the Arabic language is that you can find two things in the intensive form, but they might have some difference between them still. So they're both intensive or emphatic. You could use either word in English, intensive or emphatic, but they might still have some different meaning to them. So for example, Ar-Rahman, which is again on the pattern of Fa'lan, this emphatic or intensive pattern, this gives the impression of what we could call vastness, wasya, or also being filled with something, al-imtila. So for example, you say that someone is ghadban, same pattern, same form as Rahman, you say he is ghadban, and it means he's completely filled with anger. He's not just angry. When you say he's ghadban, yeah, this means he's completely filled with anger. So Ar-Rahman is on this form of fa'lan. The meaning of fa'il, which is the form of Rahim, as we said, this is also emphatic, also intensive, but it gives the meaning of constant repetition and manifestation of something. And that this person, if you use this fa'il when describing someone, it means he does it often and consistently. So this is one of the differences between the forms of the word Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. They're both intensive forms, but the different kinds of emphatic forms that they have, slightly different meaning to them. So based on this, and also based on verses of the Quran, some scholars have come to an understanding of what's the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. For example, Ibn al-Qayyim says that Ar-Rahman has to do with the essence or the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is filled with the attribute of mercy. And Ar-Rahim has to do with his acts, not with his essence, but with his acts. His acts are acts of mercy. So one has to do with his essence, and this is the quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of abounding mercy and grace, which is inseparable from his being, his that, what they call that, or his essence. Okay, so that is part of his essence. When we say Ar-Rahman, we are talking about an aspect of Allah's essence. When we say Ar-Rahim, we are talking about his actions. His actions, how he manifests his grace and his mercy. And Ibn al-Qayyim refers to the Quran to bring some support for his conclusion. And this also, by the way, is related to, as we said, the patterns. There's a difference in the pattern of Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So Ar-Rahman, he says, is related to his essence. In other words, he is filled or has the greatest of Rahman. And we said fa'il, Rahim, has to do with actions consistently. So his actions are filled with Rahman. So for example, Ibn al-Qayyim, he says that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. And Allah is merciful to the believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, for example, إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَوْفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Again, that he is Rahim towards them, towards the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never in the Quran says, for example, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحْمَانًا. Never. He always, when talking about how he acts and his actions with respect to the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word Ar-Rahim. Okay, so this has to do with his actions. And if we look at the places in the Quran in which Ar-Rahman is used, and the places in the Quran in which Ar-Rahim is used, we will see that yes, Ar-Rahim, when it is used, it is usually used in describing the acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards his creation. Like for example, bringing the human beings out of darkness into light. In describing his actions towards the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word Ar-Rahim and not the word Ar-Rahman. Okay, so this is what Ibn al-Qayyim said. And to go beyond that a little bit, to further distinguish between the two names, as some scholars have done, is to point out that also Ar-Rahman, actually, we said it's the intensive form, but Ar-Rahman also is more intensive and a more specific name than Ar-Rahim. In general, when you look at a word in the Arabic language, how can I say it? The more letters that are built upon it, the stronger the meaning. Okay? So Ar-Rahman has an extra alif and noon as compared to Ar-Rahim. It has more letters. This indicates that there is more in the meaning of that word. So Rahman then refers to, as we said, Ibn Qayyim said, it is the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we can also see that Rahman speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy towards the creation with respect to those things that could only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the extent is further than Ar-Rahim, and it refers to those things that yani come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and can only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that He created them and gave them the ability to eat and drink and so forth. And this is part of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman. And this Rahman and this mercy is inclusive of all of the creation. So then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about His actions, especially with respect to the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses Ar-Rahim. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking more of like what we could call the cosmic order, trying to think of another word other than cosmic order, but yani the creation sense, yani al-kuniyya, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Himself as Ar-Rahman. We're talking about the relationship to the creation as a whole. So for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَّ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ الرَّحْمَنِ. Every time when speaking about establishing Himself over the throne, which is a reference to the throne in particular, but obviously all of the creation, then if He's above the throne, He's above all of the creation, He refers to Himself always as Ar-Rahman, not Ar-Rahim. And so therefore, Ar-Rahman is a more specific name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a closer name to Allah than Ar-Rahim is. It is a name, for example, that you cannot use for anyone else. You could call someone else Rahim, and if this person is merciful, you can call someone else Rahim. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with respect to the believers that he is bil-mumineen ar-raufun rahim. You can refer to someone as Rahim, but you cannot refer to someone as Rahman. Because Rahman, as I said, that's now talking about a kind of mercy that could only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kind of mercy that could only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a name that is special for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why in another verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says that you can call upon Allah or call upon Ar-Rahman. Doesn't do that for any other names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أُدْعُوا اللَّهَ وَأُدْعُوا الرَّحْمَنَ. And either call upon Allah or call upon Ar-Rahman. أَيَّمَنْ تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. Whichever one you call, He has the most beautiful names. And in fact, even among the Arabs, this name Ar-Rahman was known before Islam. Now the Arabs during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they tried to deny their knowledge of that name. This was just out of arrogance, I guess, out of just not wanting to accept what the Prophet ﷺ was bringing them. But actually this name was known before Islam, the name of Ar-Rahman for Allah. And even the Arabs also did not use this name for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until Musaylimah came. And Musaylimah, he called himself the Rahman of Al-Yaman. So this is the first Arab now who dared to call himself Ar-Rahman, use this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He called himself Ar-Rahman Al-Yamama, the Rahman of Al-Yamama. And this man who had the audacity to do this, he is known throughout history only as one thing. If you say Musaylimah, automatically only one word comes to an Arab's mind, Al-Kadzab. No one calls him anymore Rahman Al-Yamama. This is always Musaylimah Al-Kadzab, and he lied. Some scholars, they say, we could take this as a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishing him for him trying to take on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is another way in which these two words are understood, the differences between them. And this goes back to the point that we just made. If you look at Ar-Rahman in the Quran and the use of Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman applies to all of the creation. And it refers to those things that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give. And so based on this, some scholars say that Ar-Rahman is with respect to all the creation, and Ar-Rahim is just with respect to the believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman with respect to all of the creation, but as a special grace and a special blessing to those people who believe in Him, to those people who believe properly in Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also Ar-Rahim. And one of the evidences that is cited for that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, when talking about the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always mentioning that He is Rahim towards the believers. The strongest, I guess, if someone wanted to refute this opinion, this is by the way of Tabari's opinion, that Ar-Rahman is general and Ar-Rahim is just towards the believers. There is a verse that can refute him, but he also answered that verse. I was not very convinced with his answer. But anyway, the verse is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَوْفُ الرَّحِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not like the previous verse where Allah is Rahim and toward the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah is with respect to an-nas, رَوْفُ الرَّحِيمِ. So maybe you could say this is a refutation of that argument. Inshallah, I'm going to stop on that point, and maybe next time we'll begin with my conclusions about what these two names actually mean and how I think actually that these two opinions are not contradictory. They can be brought together.